To him who loved us and has redeemed us by his blood to be his own children and heirs, to Christ our God and Savior, to him be glory, honor, majesty, and power now and forever. Amen. Our text today was written in Genesis in chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. The Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants I will give you this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So far our text. Christ Jesus, our faithful Savior, dear Christian friends, are you acquainted with the chapter of Scripture sometimes referred to as the Halls of Faith chapter? The chapter where the inspired author showcases examples of faith of various Old Testament believers and shows how God enabled them, these men and women of old, to overcome seemingly insurmountable obstacles and accomplish remarkable things for the Lord, even amidst difficult storms and severe faith tests that they encountered during their life's pathway. Among the Old Testament figures showcased in the Halls of Faith chapter, perhaps you know which one it is, right? Hebrews chapter 11. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Moses, Rahab, Samuel, and a number of others. Today we want to spend a few moments considering God's gracious work in the heart and life of one of those people just mentioned on that list, and that is Abraham. And we want to note with thanks to God how just as God enabled Abraham to live on his promises, he continues to do this for us. And the promises of God made to us by our faithful God and promises that our faithful God always keeps. But first, let's set the stage for what we read about here in our text. Where are we on the timeline of history? Well, it's 2000 BC, so roughly the same amount of years before Christ as we are living after Christ. In the verses that come right before our text, the inspired author Moses tells us about a family that was living in a city called Ur of the Chaldeans, the busy, prosperous capital of the ancient Sumerian civilization located in southern Mesopotamia, about 100 miles northwest of the Persian Gulf on the banks of the river Euphrates, near the southwest corner of the Fertile Crescent, if you know what that is, present-day Iraq. Majority of the people living in Ur were steeped in the worship of idols. They didn't possess any knowledge of the true and living God. They didn't have any love for him. The leader of the family living there, whom Moses tells us about in the verses preceding our text, was a man named Terah. And he had three sons, Nahor, Haran, and Abram. And it was at this time that the Lord instructed one of the sons of Terah, Abram, I want you to leave the land of your birth. I want you to emigrate to a place that I'm going to show you. Abraham then followed the Lord's instruction in obedient faith, and he traveled together with his wife Sarai, father Terah, brother Nahor, nephew Lot. His other brother Haran had already died, so he didn't go along. But they emigrated 500 miles to the north and the west, and they settled down in a city that was named Haran at the top of the Fertile Crescent in present-day Syria. And that brings us to the events of our text, where we're told that the Lord communicated to Abram a second time that he wanted him to relocate to a different place. And so once again, in obedient faith, Abraham left Haran, migrated with his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot about 400 miles down to the southwest corner of the Fertile Crescent to a parcel of land called Canaan, pitching his tent eventually in the hill country east of Bethel. By the way, that's 20 miles north of a town called Bethlehem. We want to take note of, in particular, in this whole series of events that transpired in the life of Abram, his migrating from place to place at God's direction, was the very special promise that God gave him. I'll make you into a great nation, Abraham. I'm going to bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And at the heart of this promise, actually it was a whole cluster of promises, was that the Lord would cause a special descendant to be born from his family line, a descendant who would deliver his people from their sins, obliterate death for them, and bestow on them the gift of life that never ends. And that was the promise that Abram, he lived on. It was the promise of the Savior, which God used to give him great joy during his lifetime and strength to meet life's obstacles. A couple examples of this, how we see how Abraham was living on God's promise of a Savior, are chronicled by Moses in the succeeding chapters of Genesis. We're told in our text, remember, he left, how old was he? 75 years old, right? But he and Sarai didn't have any children. 2 more decades plus passed, and they still didn't have any children. And yet, Abram continued to believe, God is going to bless me and Sarai with a son who will be the ancestor of the Savior of mankind. And then when God blessed him and Sarai with a son, you probably know this story, the son that they named Isaac, when Abraham was 100 and Sarai was 90, God subjected his faith to a really big test. You know which one it was. Take your son whom you waited for all these years, whom you dearly love, probably a lad of 12 or so by this time, Isaac. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on a mountain I'll tell you about. And Abraham responded, how? Very next morning, saddled a donkey, made the 3-day trek with Isaac, his dear son, and several servants to Moriah, fully intending to sacrifice him there. We read in the Halls of Faith chapter, by the way, in Hebrews 11, and it might suggest that as one of your devotions this week, read through Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham was thinking to himself as he was going to Moriah, after I sacrifice my son, which I'm planning to do, the Lord's going to raise him up from the dead. Because he made the promise that this son will be the Savior's ancestor. And in the account of Abraham's offering Isaac, that's in Genesis 22, it says when they arrived at Moriah, Abraham said to his servants, "You stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we, both of us, are going to come back to you." So we see, don't we, why the Holy Spirit included Abram in the Halls of Faith chapter as an example for us to emulate in our faith lives. And in the beginning of the next chapter, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Noah, and so forth, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the faith race that's set before us," especially looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it isn't great, friends, isn't it great to know that, you know, the Lord doesn't expect us to rest our faith like on thin air, or to have a faith that accepts as true the things that the world deems plausible, or things reasonable to our own way of thinking. But in fact, back in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 3, what's faith? It's being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we can't see. Grounded, again, not on thin air, but on the sure and faithful promises of God revealed to us in His Word. Like the universe being formed at His command so that everything that we see was made out of things that we can't see. Central truth of the Bible, Jesus was crucified, died, buried, rose on the third day, the same Savior who says to us, as He said to Thomas a week after Easter, remember what He said to Thomas? "Blessed are those who have not seen, but yet have believed." But let's jump back to our text for a moment again, back to Genesis 12, and consider how we live on the promises given to us and then kept for us by our faithful God. First, Abraham, you know, what was the promise he got? It was that the Lord would make his name great. Did that promise get kept by the Lord? Yes. We're still remembering him today, this ancestor of Jesus. In our opening hymn, we sang about how God showed his love to Abraham in choosing him to be Jesus' ancestor, and still praise him just as Abraham did. The Lord promised Abram, "I'm going to cause all peoples on earth to be blessed through you and make you into a great nation." Did God keep that promise? Yes. The Lord made him into a great nation and blessed him. Blessed him with countless, countless numbers of children, not only in a physical sense, but especially and most importantly, in a spiritual sense. And here's we might pause to consider, I don't know if you noticed this, the change in Abram's name to Abraham. Moses tells us about that too. It's in Genesis 17 and the reason for that. In fact, he was 99 at the time. This was a year before Isaac was born. When the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "Behold, my covenant is with you, Abram, my promise. And you shall be a father of many nations." And then he said, "No longer will your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations." What's significant about that? Well, the name Abram means exalted father. Be a good name for a father to have, an exalted father. Ah. The name Abraham means father of a multitude. The Lord was stressing to Abram that there would be countless numbers of people who would be blessed to have the same faith with which the Lord blessed him. People as numerous as the stars in the heavens are going to live on the Lord's promises, just as Abraham did, promises that they're confident that he will keep. And we know the Lord kept that promise too. Think of the day of Pentecost. All the nations mentioned in Acts chapter 2, multitudes who came to Jerusalem, who heard Simon Peter's preaching of the gospel, whom God blessed with faith in Christ, who took that word home to them, to their respective countries, with which the Lord used that word to bless many more with faith in Christ. Parthia, Media, Elam, Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Rome, Crete, Arabia. Fast forward to our time. Think of our church's missionary efforts. Different parts of the world, the nations where the gospel is being proclaimed by our missionaries and the native pastors and our affiliate churches, people being led to Christ and baptized. Myanmar, Bangladesh, India, Togo, Congo, Uganda, Zambia, Nepal, Mexico, and so forth. And think also about people living in our country, people just like you in America, blessed by God with the faith of Abraham. We're living on God's promises, just as he did, centered upon Christ. Lots of applications of this, of course, the Lord keeping his promises to us. Just think about these things, the promise that God made to you and which he has kept in your baptism, washing away your sins. His promise to us in the Lord's Supper, as we shall sing in a few minutes, is God here? By word and promise, clear. In mouth and soul, he makes us whole. Christ is truly present in this meal. Oh, taste and see, the Lord is real. Lord, God's promise to you in the day-to-day nuts and bolts of your life as you pilgrim down roads that you do not know where they will lead you, where he puts your faith sometimes to a test, just like he did for Abraham, times of illness, death of a loved one, when you suffer loss of employment and don't know where the next paycheck is coming from, but you know that as you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledging him, you know, because you have a faithful God, he's going to direct your paths, even though the pagan world would have us believe differently. Only what's plausible, only what's explainable to human reasoning enables us Christians to live on his promises, and especially that promise of his forgiveness, spiritual life, and an eternal future that's awaiting us in the day when the Lord returns to take us, his bride, into the heavenly Jerusalem. What a comfort to know that, friends. Unlike weak humans who make promises and they break them frequently, say they'll do something, they don't follow through. The Lord is true. True to his word. We know that not a single one of his promises has ever or will ever fail. In a concluding thought, in today's sermon we've described in quite glowing terms the patriarch Abraham as a part of the halls of faith in Hebrews 11. In all this, we do well also to remember that Abraham was a man with sinful weaknesses and faith failings, just as we. Two examples I might share. He and Sarai, this is right after our text, traveled down to Egypt during a famine. And he told Sarai to tell Pharaoh the lie that you're my wife, because he's going to see how beautiful you are, and he's going to take you as his wife, and he's going to kill me, so tell him you're my sister. He didn't trust the Lord as he should have to keep him safe. He had a faith weakness in that instance. And later, after many years went by, and he and Sarah still were childless, this was when he was 99, And he was thinking, well, maybe I need to give God a helping hand. In fact, his wife Sarah suggested, why don't you marry your Egyptian maidservant Hagar and have a son through her to help God out a little bit? Which he did, and then he named that son Ishmael. The Lord made clear to Abraham, no, you and Sarah are going to have a son 1 year from today. And he did. The reason he's described in the Bible as the father of all believers, this is the point, and why he's included in the Halls of Faith chapter is not because he had a perfect faith. He's someone we can identify with in our own faith lives. We who also have weaknesses. He's called the father of all believers, especially because he knew and believed that the Lord is compassionate, merciful, patient, and ready to forgive. And that's why he rejoiced to see Jesus' day, saw it, and was glad. Let us be glad too. In the times of our faith weaknesses, you know, every worry that we have, every time when we maybe fret about something, that's actually symptomatic of a failure to trust God's promises as we should. The purple colors of Lent are there to remind us of that, of our need to repent of our faith weaknesses, to live on the Lord's promises as we should and as we want to, and not deriving the comfort from them that God wants us to have, to confess them and then to rejoice in his gracious promise. The blood of Jesus Christ, just like Abraham believed, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise of our Lord we want to continue to live on, rejoice in, just as our spiritual forefather in the faith, Abraham, did 4,000 years ago by God's grace. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.